In 1707, Isaac Watt wrote a song, a very powerful song with a lot of meaning and a lot of emotion, called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. The first stanza of that song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. That first phrase is very powerful. It's a song that, to me, shows a lot of emotion as to what we should feel like about that scene of Calvary. I appreciate the elders being willing to allow me to speak before we do the communion service this morning, because what we're going to talk about this morning is going to have to do with that crucifixion. I want to ask you, before we get started, just like Isaac Watt penned those words, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, do you still have wonder and amazement and awe for Jesus, for what he did on that cross for you? Do you still possess that wonder that he loved you so much to be able to do that for you? You know, we do the communion service every Sunday as he commanded. But it's easy for us as humans to not put the meaning behind it because we get into a habit and we start to just go through the motions. But let me ask you this morning, do you still have wonder and awe for what Jesus did for you? The title of my sermon this morning is By His Stripes. By His Stripes. That's the title of my sermon this morning, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 says, one second. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. You know, when I hear this verse, when I think about this verse, I read it, and it's just kind of a context, to me, just context, just says, okay, Jesus took on our sin. Jesus took on our sin and became sin for us and died on the cross. That's what that verse says to me. But have you ever thought about that phrase, by his stripes we are healed? Have you ever considered what that actually meant? Or what about this one? I give my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. And I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. You know, Jesus gave his back to be scourged. Jesus gave himself to be disgraced by the Roman soldiers. He was given over by the Jews, his people, to be disgraced. What do those words mean to you? Do they have an impact in your life? Do they have an impact in what you do? Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, and he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Mark chapter 15, verse 15, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And then lastly, John 19, verse 1, in the King James, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. These are the three instances where we talk about Jesus' scourging. And to me, it feels like it's kind of glossed over. It's kind of just mentioned as part of what happened before crucifixion. But I want you to, what we're going to do this morning, and I want you to think back, is we're going to look at the scourging and what it actually meant, what it actually entailed. It wasn't just a few stripes on the back, a few beatings with a whip. In my day, I have taken a few whippings on the bottom from my parents for doing something wrong. I've never been scourged by my parents. I've never been flogged. I've taken a few beatings. But Jesus took a scourging. You know, there's two different types of scourging. The Jews had a type of scourging that God himself in the Old Testament said, you are allowed to do this. And that was to beat a man if he had done something wrong 40 times. 40 times was the limit. If you did more than that, it was against God's law. But what Jesus went through was a Roman scourging. It wasn't a Jewish scourging. Pilate was a Roman. He was over the area of Judea as a Roman ruler. The Romans employed scourging as a torture or punishment to extract information or testimony. The purpose for scourging was to torture and to punish. That was a Roman historian, Titus Livius, who gives us some insight into what the Romans' daily life was like. Their military life, this was included. Romans inflicted scourging on recalcitrant slaves or prisoners for withholding information, and on criminals condemned to death by crucifixion. The scourging was used not only for those people that were bad citizens, for bad slaves, for prisoners, but also for those that were condemned to die by crucifixion. You know, crucifixion was considered one of the most humiliating and painful types of death. The Romans perfected that practice. Crucifixions had been going on for quite a while, but the Romans took that practice and perfected it to make it the most disgraceful and most humiliating process that a person could go through before dying. And then prior to that, they said, let's throw another thing on there. Let's scourge them. Let's beat them. You know, whenever I thought of scourging, what I thought scourging was just a kind of a whip like this. You know, a knotted up whip that you just hit somebody and you just lay some welts. Maybe you cut them a little bit. Now, this is a picture that I had in my mind. Cat of nine tails is what I always thought of. That's what this is. This is a cat of nine tails. But a cat of nine tails was a British flogging instrument that would be used in naval vessels for soldiers and sailors who acted out, didn't do the, you weren't doing their job, were doing things wrong. That's what they would use this for. But you know, after they were flogged, they were expected to go back to work. They weren't laid up for, you know, years and years, days and months. They were expected to go back to work after they got a beating from this thing. Does that sound like something that a Roman or somebody would do for somebody who's condemned to die on a cross, was just beat them but still allow them to be able to do things, be able to maneuver? You know, I thought about that. I'm like, that doesn't sound right. Did some more research into it. And what Jesus was whipped by, called a flagrum. This is a picture of four different types that a person that did a lot of research and did some actual experimenting with to find out what type of whip, how you could deal the kind of infliction that was recorded, how you could do that. There's one with three stripes, which is most likely what happened, is they used three because you could move it pretty quickly. You could throw that thing pretty fast. You could do a six or a nine, but the nine, which is a little bit heavier, and which is what I thought, it's pretty heavy to kind of whip around. I want you to think about the fact that these people whipped on Jesus' body. You know, a picture says a lot. You can see the difference between the two. You see that there's a lot of extra things on the one that the Romans used, the flagrum. Well, this morning, I brought a replica of what that would have looked like. I want you to consider that there's things on the end of this whip. This is about a 1-inch strip of leather, pretty heavy-duty stuff. Now, if you start beating on even a piece of wood or something, I won't do it here, but this thing's going to hold up. This thing is going to handle any type of force you try to throw at it. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's things on the end of these leather straps. The leather straps are bad enough. Let's just say that. The leather straps are bad enough. But let's throw something else on it. How about some lead acorn-sized acorn-sized pieces of lead at the end of it. And so not only are you throwing this whip forward and hitting somebody on the back, but now let's add something to bruise them, add some contusions to your back as it's being flung forward. You know, that's not even good enough. That's not where we're going to stop. Let's throw some pieces of glass, bone, metal into that lead. What we're going to do is we're going to add to all that stuff, because not only do we want to bruise them, not only do we want to lay those stripes on him, but we literally want to turn his back into stripes of flesh, into strips, because we want to cut that deeply. The Romans employed scourging on Jesus. You know, we think about that crucifixion scene, but do we consider what a scourge meant, what being scourged meant? Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He suffered. He suffered for you and for me. We have plenty of recordings of what a scourging did to people. Try not to scratch the podium. Eusebius of Caesarea was a church leader back in the, I believe, the 2nd century, if I'm not mistaken. And he wrote down some records of some things that had happened to some martyrs. These were Christians in the Roman Empire. For they said that the bystanders were struck with amazement when they saw them lacerated with scourges, even, and I left some parts out, so that the hidden inward parts of the body, I left more out, were exposed to view. There's a reason I left those out. We have a lot of people here, a lot of young people here. I want you to understand, it is gruesome what men and women and children that were Christians went through for being a follower of Christ. They were scourged. You know, like I said, this is a little heavy. A 3-strap can move a whole lot faster. You know, this is going to cause a lot of damage. Imagine what moving it a lot faster would do. Now imagine that on a 12-year-old boy. Now imagine that on a woman, your wife, because she's a Christian. Imagine you having to watch it happen because you know that they're a Christian and they won't give up Christ. That's what early Christians went through for being a Christian, which is no more than what Christ went through. Christ went through the exact same thing. Josephus gives an instance where after Jesus was killed on the cross, some insurrectionists, people who tried to overthrow the Roman government in that area, there was wars and rebellions. Well, one of those people was captured, and Josephus here, who is a Jewish historian, records some of the things that happened to him. I want you to consider, the Romans employed this torture for people who were prisoners of war, for people condemned to die on the cross. Hereupon, our ruler supposed as a case proved to be that this was a sort of divine fury in the man, brought him to a Roman procurator, where he was whipped till his bones were laid bare. You may be thinking, there's no way that you can do that. There's no way. But I want you to think about the fact that I mentioned two different types of scourging, Jewish and Roman. The Jews were only allowed, and they didn't use something as intense as this, but they were only allowed to whip 40 times. You know, and even Paul, what he says is that he was whipped 5 times. He was scourged 5 times, 39 stripes, or 40 stripes save one. Basically, what the Jews did was what they would, if you were deserving of a flogging or of a beating such as this, and Paul in their mind was, you would be whipped 39 times, because they wanted to make sure that you wouldn't, that whoever was whipping you wouldn't go over. Maybe they miscounted. So they said, okay, you can do them 39 times just to make sure we don't go over that 40 that God told us not to. You know, He went through that five times. Five times. Romans didn't have a limit to how many lashes could be administrated. Romans didn't have somebody, a god or a law that said you cannot whip them more than 40 times. Romans were known for their torture, for their crucifixion. Yeah, his bones would have been laid bare. You start beating on somebody bad enough and long enough, their ribs are going to show. Their spine is going to show. Jesus went through that. This is the kind of pain and suffering that Jesus went through before he even walked up to the cross, before he was nailed there. How about one more? Scourging sometimes led to the death of the condemned person. You know, that's can be understandable. You know, some people even think, well, there's no way that you could be able to be crucified after you've dealt with a scourging because there's no possible way you could live through that. You're right. There were some people who didn't make it through. There were some people who died because of the scourging. You know, you've got main arteries running through your body. You start cutting deep enough, you're going to sever one of those. You start beating somebody that bad, you're going to mess up their organs. Jesus went through this for you. It's very gruesome, I understand. But you need to understand, Jesus wasn't taking a few cat scratches on his back. He wasn't just taking a few little cuts. Your sins were laid on him. That's how much God hates sin. You think about that. That's how much God hates sin. He allowed his son to deal with that type of torture and pain so that we could eradicate sin. That's how much God hates sin. We're going to look at three different things that we're going to learn from this. How deep God's love is. How deep the Father's love, not my will but thine, and then crucified afresh. Those are three lessons that we're going to learn from this scourging. The first one, how deep are the Father's love. Isaiah 53, verse 11, and he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. God loved you so much that he was satisfied that Jesus went through this for you. God loves you. He loves you so much that he allowed his righteous servant, Jesus, the Son of God, the person who created all things, to be put through the most humiliating and disgraceful type of punishment so that you wouldn't have to. Do you understand that God allowed his son to die this way so you would not have to go to hell? God allowed it. But second to that, Jesus allowed it. We'll get to that in a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 9. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. God has a punishment designed for sinners, those who do not accept his plan of salvation. God has somewhere for those people to go. And it's going to be much worse than this. Do you understand that? God is a righteous God. He's not going to be in the face of sin. He will not allow that into heaven. In fact, he's going to put you somewhere where this is going to seem like a pleasure to you. Hell's not a joke. Many people in this world try to make it that way. I'll see you there. It's not a joke. It's going to be worse. Not my will, but thine. You know, Jesus shows us what it really means to be an obedient servant. Christ learned obedience to God through his death on the cross. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed because he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. Jesus even said to his disciples that they were going to scourge him. The Jews were going to offer him up to the Gentiles to be scourged. And on the third day, he was going to rise again. He knew what was coming. Yet, he said this, Matthew 26, verse 53, Do you think that I could not appeal to my Father, and he would at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? In context, what he's talking about, Peter has just cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. He said, I'm going to fight for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, stop. What are you doing? Don't you know that I could, if I wanted to stop this, God would allow me to ask 12 legions of angels to come down. Jesus could have stopped all of this. But instead, like he said in the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. He told God, I'm going to let your will be done in my life. He didn't allow his own fear. Because I guarantee you, Christ was scared of what he knew was coming. There's no way any human side of any person could not have been terrified of what was coming. And to then have foreknowledge of what's about to happen to you. But instead of asking 12 legions of angels, he allowed himself to be taken into custody, then to be scourged. In John chapter 10, verse 17 through 18, Jesus even expounds on this a little bit more. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. The charge I have received from my Father, this charge I have received from my Father. Thank you. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Nobody took Jesus' life. Timothy spoke on this a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes you get this idea that Jesus was just taken against his will. We get the idea that Jesus had no power to do whatever, and he was a victim. He was some sort of weak victim that was picked on by a bunch of bullies. You know, and that's kind of the depiction we get in pictures and things of that. You see Jesus as this meek, humble type person who just had no power to do whatever. But in reality, he had the most power of anybody on earth. He has the most control of any person. You know, he was led like a lamb to slaughter, silent. Do you understand that he was whipped, yet it says he was silent? He uttered not a word. You take one whipping from that, I'm going to be crying like a baby. He was silent. What kind of control, what kind of power must you have to remain silent through that? Yet we can't find it within our hearts to be at church on Sunday morning. Yet we can't find it within our hearts to allow God's will in our life. Yet we can't find it within our hearts to love each other. How pathetic is that? We have a difficulty doing the easiest things compared to this. Yet Christ died for you. He said, not my will, but thine be done. That's what he told God. What about you? What about your life? Do you allow that to happen with you? Do you allow that mentality to be in your life? Not my will, God, but yours be done. I don't care what I want to do. I don't care what I feel like is best for me. I'm going to trust you and know that what you have in plan is so much greater. Because if Jesus had said, no, I'm not going to do this. If he had decided, his human side had said, no, I will not be scourged. I will not let my back be turned into ribbons of flesh. If he had decided not to, we would be sinners still. And we would die in sin. We would go to hell. But because of his willingness to submit to God, we're allowed to be in heaven. But many times what we do is we crucify him afresh. You know, you think on that scene of Calvary, people had, the Roman soldiers had to administer that scourging. You know, they would be, I'm sure they had their favorite whip that they had. Maybe they had their fingers had worn it down so much. They had the perfect grip on it. They knew exactly how to do it because they've been doing it so much. You know, the Roman soldiers would have been pretty desensitized to what they did. They've crucified hundreds and hundreds of people. It means nothing to them because they've done it so many times. Every time you sin, every time you consider sinning willfully, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, for it is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them once again to repentance, since they have crucified once again the Son of God to their own harm and hold him up to contempt. You're like that Roman soldier who has done millions and hundreds of crucifixions, and it means nothing to you. Every time you sin, willfully sin, and I don't mean mistakes. People make mistakes. I understand that. But there's a difference between knowing you're about to sin and doing it because you weren't paying attention or you weren't guarding yourself. There's a difference. Choosing to sin versus making a mistake is two different things. We're talking about people who willfully sin. What do you think looking at pornography is? You have to get on the internet. You have to get on your computer. You have to know what you're about to do. What do you think stealing is? What do you think murder is? You know what you're about to do. What do you think holding a grudge is? Now, I understand there's addiction. I understand that there's problems. But if you're working through it, it's totally different than just allowing it to happen. But if you continue to live in sin, especially to those of us who are Christians today, and you continue to live in sin, you're crucifying Christ afresh. You're putting him back on the cross. You're putting him back on that whipping post and saying, get back up there, man. It didn't mean a thing to me. Christ died for you. But you know, by his stripes, we are healed. We are healed. You know, Jesus took the worst possible punishment that man could create, could devise, so that we wouldn't have to deal with it. In fact, what he said is, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know, you do have to submit. There is a submission that occurs when you become a Christian. You submit to Jesus. You submit to Christ, to God. Now that's a whole lot easier to deal with and a whole lot easier to do than to suffer the wrath of God at the end of your life. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, I will take you to myself, where I am, you may be also. You know, if we as Christians truly live in a manner that take into consideration what God and Christ did for us, and every day when we think about Jesus dying on the cross, we also think about the pain and suffering. And I hope those words mean more to you now. When I say pain and suffering, I hope that means a little bit more. If we do that and live our lives that way, eventually, at the end of our life, we're going to be up there in heaven with him. One who saves us from ourselves, saved us from our sin. By his stripes we are healed.